And then I know where we live over on West 9th, it seemed like everyone who had a horn decided to exercise their horn last night. But it was one of those nights where I just didn't care. You know, it was just a great feeling. It was great to watch. And, you know, it's just kind of a nice thing for Cleveland, you know. And several of my friends, I'm not originally from Cleveland, but I know the history extremely well. I'm a sports fanatic. Don't ever watch a game with me. I would just suggest that at all costs because I yell at the TV incessantly. I know you're like, no way, not the pastor of Gateway. Oh, yes, I do. And even my wife is like, go upstairs with the dog. No, she doesn't do that. But she's on occasion looked at me and said, you need to calm down. And I'm like, I can't help it that the referees are this pitiful. I'm trying to help them. I'm sending them positive vibes, but they're still pathetic. And so I'm just one of these people that, man, I get into sports and love the passion of it and love the thrill of it, and especially when you win, you know, and so it makes it a little bit nicer. So I think Cleveland this morning is kind of in this frenzy of this cannot be happening to us, this never happens. As I was watching last night, and of course, I know all about the drive and the fumble and Red Right 88. If you know your football, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then it just seemed like last night it was going to be the scoreboard. You know, it was like we had this great first quarter, and then all of a sudden the scoreboard malfunctions. It's like, even my dad called me from Springfield, Missouri, and was just like, is this how they're going to go down? And I'm like, I don't know. It looks like it all over, of all the things, the scoreboard killed our momentum, you know. And it was just amazing to watch and amazing to be a part of it. And so it's great to be in Cleveland, and it's great to know that the Indians are doing well, that the Browns had a remarkable draft. I mean, this is just great signs for years to come, and so it's a great time to be here. We're going to talk this morning about why do I, you know, have this capacity and this heart to do good, but sometimes I end up doing bad. I don't know if Adam's back there or not. It sounds like they've got reverb on my voice. Can you take that out? Thank you, sir. And so we're going to talk about that this morning in relationship to Spider-Man. I don't know. Are there any Spider-Man fans out there that grew up Spider-Man? Oh, there we go. All right. Even a couple of girls are like, yeah, Spidey. I love Spider-Man. Growing up, I had the whole Spider-Man, you know, one suit type of, you know, jammies. And with the footies, you know what I'm talking about? That you could slide across the floor if you had a hard surface floor, you know what I'm talking about? And like, you know, bang into stuff, which wasn't that good for, you know, when you actually ran into something, your parents would get a little upset with you. But, you know, I had the whole Spider-Man thing, loved Spider-Man, and loved going around the neighborhood, like, you know, throwing webs on people. Did you ever do that? You know, you can't get me, I just got you with a web. And it was amazing. They were always able to break out of it. And you were like, no, I got you with a web. You don't understand. You know, I have you with a web. And then you always had that smart aleck kid on the block that even though you spun him with a web, then he was like, I'm Superman. You know, your webs mean nothing, you know. And you were like, okay, guess what? Catch this. It's kryptonite. Web on you. Now then you can't do anything, you know. And so you tried to figure out ways to take out Superman, or, you know, somebody would end up being something else. But there was something about, and I think that there's something about Spider-Man that we're kind of drawn to. And I appreciate the fact that the way that they've done some of these movies, they picked the right guy to be Spider-Man. Because he comes across to me as even somebody I can beat up. You know, you look at him and you go, I could whip him. You know, most women look at him and go, I could take him. You know, he's not, but boy, let him put on the Spider-Man suit and what happens? You know, suddenly he's Mr. Superhero going around, whoosh, whoosh, you know, swinging through the city, rescuing people, taking punishment. It doesn't really matter. And the other thing that I really love about Spider-Man, and I think this is why we're so drawn to him, is unlike Superman and some of the others, when you look at Spider-Man without his costume on, you know, and he's just a normal, average guy that even half of the female population could probably beat up. And he just doesn't look like a whole lot. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're so drawn to him is because he looks normal. He's really not the typical superhero build and look. And we're kind of drawn to that. And I think there's a couple other things that we're kind of drawn to with Spider-Man, and the fact that he's got a great heart. He's a good guy. And we say, you know, if I was ever a superhero, you know, that's me. You know, I'm a good person. I've got good morals and good intentions. And I'm a good guy. But if you've seen Spider-Man 3, you know that there's some struggles. And I think that's another reason why we're drawn to Spider-Man is the fact that he's not above everything. He's actually fallible. He actually makes mistakes. He makes relationship mistakes. He makes judgment mistakes. And I think that's one of the reasons why we are attracted to Spider-Man is because it's like, this person most represents me in the fact that I've got a good heart and I've got good morals and I've got good intentions and I've got good friends. But sometimes I end up making some really boneheaded mistakes. And why do I do that? Why do I struggle like that? And if you've seen Spider-Man 3, you've watched it. If you've seen Spider-Man 2, you know it. If you've seen the original one, you know this is Peter Parker. This is the struggle that he has. Superhero, yes. Good heart, absolutely. A great guy to have as your friend, but still makes some mistakes. And I think that's the reason why we like him so much. He's normal. He's average. He's just like us. But sometimes there's some lapses in judgment. Sometimes there's some character deficiencies that we see. I want you, if you have your Bibles with you, Romans chapter 7. I believe it's on page 967 in the Bibles that we place out there in front of you. So if you've got those handy, 967 I believe is the correct page, or else that'll get you close. We're going to look at Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to actually read through chapter 8, verse 4. Now, I don't know what your background is with Christianity and the Bible and things like that. The Bible is not originally written with chapters and verses. We put those in there later on because it was really hard for people to say, hey, you know over in Psalms where it says such and such? Well, there's pages and pages and pages of Psalms, and people go, no. And so originally these were letters that Paul wrote, okay? And so then what happened was after a little bit of time, I mean, people were going, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know where he's talking about this. So then we put them in chapter and verse. And so that's why sometimes where they put the chapter and verse is not really a great spot because it was right in the middle of a thought. And that's what we're going to see here. So Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through chapter 8, verse 4. Paul speaking, and he says, he's been talking about the law and the commandments that God has set up, and then he says, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is the sin within me that is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. The law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And if you're like me, when you read through those verses, you kind of go, what did he just say? You know, at the beginning, he's like, you know, I want to do right, but I end up doing wrong. And when I don't want to do wrong, I don't do that. And you kind of go, is this guy confused? The answer to that is yes. But don't you feel exactly the same way he does? I want to do what's right, but I ended up doing wrong. And boy, when I really focus on doing right, why is it that I end up doing wrong? And there's this tension and this tug of war going back and forth. And so if you go, was Paul troubled? Yes, he was. He even says, what a miserable person I am. And then he says, but the answer is in Christ Jesus. And Paul admits that even though he was the guy that wrote most of our New Testament, the struggle that goes on between choosing right versus choosing wrong, even he struggled mightily with it. And it kind of gives me a little bit of hope to know that kind of what we consider the superheroes of our faith, even though they really weren't, they were just average people like you and I, the ones that we consider so much closer to God than what we are, really struggled with the same things that you and I did. And when we look at Spider-Man, that's what he struggled with. I've got a clip here from Spider-Man 3 that I got from a bootlegger on West 6. No, just kidding. I knew you'd be like, how did you get this clip so fast? Actually, this was put out there actually for people to use within churches and things like that. So this is legal. I can show you where it is. I didn't get it off West 6 when clearly it came from East 6. No, I'm teasing. But these are one of the clips that I wanted to show you. And I want you to just to kind of, with the background of those verses in mind, as you kind of remember those verses, if you've seen the movie, you'll remember this part. There's tons of spiritual themes throughout Spider-Man 3, but this is one of them that is about as blatant as what you can find. So let's go ahead and play that clip, please.
I come before you today, humbled and humiliated, to ask you for one thing. I want you to kill Peter Parker.
One of those scenes in the movie that you go, what in the world was that? And I don't want to give a whole lot away from Spider-Man 3. If you hadn't seen it yet, it's been out for several weeks. You might go ahead and check that out. But there is a battle between good and evil. There is a battle over, ultimately, Spider-Man's identity. And if you've seen the movie, you know this. I mean, it is clear as can be what is going on. And so there is this struggle where Peter Parker, who is Spider-Man, has a struggle just like Paul did. I want to do right, and my intention is to do right, but I sometimes do wrong. And I think so many times in church what we've taught is this kind of like what I call the gospel of sin avoidance. In other words, if you can work on your behaviors, then everything's okay. And ultimately, what I think it comes back to, and I think what the Bible comes back to, and what Jesus always tries to come back to, is it's really a battle over the heart. And if you've seen the movie, you know that there's one part in there that's so crucial that when they go after Spider-Man to try to take away who he is, there is a quote in there that one of the guys says, "What are we going to do?" And he says, "We're going to go and take his heart away from him." And it's just like Jesus taught. He wasn't the guy that sat down with the masses and said, "Now let's go over all the rules again. You know, let's go over all the laws again and let's see how everyone's doing." He never did that. He always tried to present the gospel as a heart issue because he knows a lot of people can do behavioral modification. You know, they can change some behaviors, but you haven't changed the inside, you know. As I was watching the game last night, I looked at Sherry and I said, Rasheed Wallace is due for a meltdown any second. And you could just kind of see it coming. And sure enough, he had the meltdown, just like what probably all of us knew. Either it was going to happen during the game or the after the game. You could just sense it coming. And you know something? When I look at Rasheed, it's not a thing of pointing a finger, but we can just see that from the heart, it's going to happen. We know it, don't we? If you've watched the games, you know it's just a matter of time till there's going to be a meltdown. And while the referees are around to kind of give some behavior modification to these athletes by calling technicals or calling fouls on them, at some point in time, the heart's going to come out, isn't it? At some point in time, there's going to be enough where finally somebody's going to expose who they really are. And I don't say that just to pick on him, but it's kind of an illustration for all of us. You can set up all the rules that you want to. That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to legislate the heart. When we approach things in our own lives, when we deal with things, it's not enough just to say, "Well, I'm not going to do something," or "I'm going to try harder next time." I don't think it's a matter of trying hard. I think we do try hard. I think it's a matter of practicing and asking God to change our heart and who we are. There was a philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. Maybe of you all studied him and read some of his stories before. He's had some fabulous stories about life and Christ and who you are in him. And Soren Kierkegaard made this quote, and I thought it was fantastic for what we're talking about this morning. He says, "Now, with God's help, I shall become myself." I want you to listen to that again. "Now, with God's help, I shall become myself." See, I think a lot of times, and this is what Kierkegaard's trying to point out, that we think that following Christ means I become something else. Following Christ means that suddenly I am this other thing that I've never experienced before. And what Kierkegaard was saying, that is completely opposite to what Jesus was trying to teach. What Jesus was trying to teach is this: you have lost yourself, and sin has so dominated your life and so entangled you, just like what we saw in the clip with Spider-Man, that to become yourself, to become the identity of who you really are, is what God really offers. Because that's what Spider-Man dealt with, and that's ultimately what you and I deal with, is our identity. Who are we? Because Spider-Man battled that. Is he going to be this weird black, you know, jammy wearing, you know, PJ wearing guy? Or is he going to pull out the real Spider-Man costume? And it's really a battle over identity, and you and I face that same battle every day. See, we can take a list of rules and give them to you as a church and say, "Hey, don't do this and don't do that. If you do this, then you're going to be a good person." But if you don't have a heart change, you've only just kind of changed some exterior things. But a little pressure come to you, a little ugliness come into your life, and have you ever sat around and said this, "I cannot believe that I just said that"? Probably to the people that you love the most. Or you say, "I cannot believe that I even thought that." And you know what it comes down to? It's not so much a thing of changing your behavior as much as it is a heart change, who you are in Christ. And so really when it comes down to how do we deal with this tension that Paul dealt with of, you know, I want to do right, but I end up doing wrong, he says it for us. He says in verse 25, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And then he goes on in chapter 8, verse 2, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. And I think it is so amazing that in that movie, they made sure that Peter Parker, Spider-Man, was at a church. And there's two guys in that movie, both of them at the church. One chooses to be a slave to his desires and the sin that entangles him and binds him. And Spider-Man says, this isn't my true identity. And I love how they set that up. I'm just like, man, this is like a modern day parable. If Jesus were walking around this earth right now, he would say, as it is written in Spider-Man 3, you know, this is what it's all about. I believe he would have used that and said, this is what I'm talking about. It's not a matter of a whole bunch of rules. It's a matter of your identity. Who are you really? And I think that's where I struggle, and I think that's probably where you're struggling. So I want to give you some keys to developing that identity in Christ, because it's kind of like, all right, I know that I want to be more like Christ, but how's that going to happen? I wrote down four things this week that I think kind of helps us get on that path. It's not going to be easy. You know, the Apostle Paul never arrived where everything was just exactly the way he wanted it to be, but I think there's some things that kind of gets us going on that journey. The first thing is this, deciding that it is possible. Deciding that our identity in Christ and to become more like Christ is possible. Most of the time what we think is, you know, I'll just always be this way, I'll always struggle in this area, and there's no way for me that I'll always be bound by this. And we give up on the struggle. And we just say, you know, I'll just always be like that. I'll just always have to ask God for forgiveness. I'll just always... And you know something? If you don't decide that it is possible for you to have that identity in Christ and for God to begin to change your heart, not just your behavior, but to change your heart, then you never can move on. The second thing is this, developing a love for God's Word. To develop that love for God's Word, because that's where your identity is going to change. When I talk to a lot of people, what I find out from them is mostly they are their own authority. And I've asked people before, you know, when it comes down to crucial decisions or when it comes down to whether you think something's right or wrong, who decides that? Let's say I do. You know, when you really think about that, that's kind of a scary proposition. Because they're deciding who they're going to be based upon how much they know. And in the whole history of the world, for you to go out on your own and think you've arrived and you don't need any other help is a little disconcerting on my end. Because then it's just the law as you see it. What you think is good, what you think is bad. And everybody's just kind of making up their own rules. I'm a good person. How do I know that? Because I think I'm a good person. Well, what's the standard? The standard is what I set. Well, how low is that standard? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person compared to everyone else. Well, in our society, is that a good thing? I mean, is that great? If we keep lowering the standards, pretty soon what was great 20 years ago isn't so great today. I think of it like this. I always believe that you have to be tied to something in order to kind of harness that power. And it's kind of like a kite on its own. It doesn't have much power, and it doesn't get off the ground. But anybody that's been out kite flying knows this. You need some string, you know? You need something to tie it off to. And in order to get it up in the wind, I mean, I could hold it all day long and run around through the park, and people would be like, that guy's really strange. Woo, look at my kite, you know, running through the park. You know, next week when we do our picnic, if I ran through there doing that for the entire 3 hours, you'd be like, I am so not going to Gateway again. Because we would know the purpose of the kite is what? To tie a string to so that it can go up in the air. You're supposed to fly a kite, not to run around with it. And then if I was like, watch my kite go, and then I released it, we all know what's going to happen. It's going to fall back to the earth, probably very quickly. But just as soon as we tie that kite string to it and we get a little bit of wind, we don't have to have much, we can watch that kite go up. And as a believer, I think that it's a great metaphor for us and the fact that you really need to be tied to something. Does that mean that you lose all control and it's not any fun and it's all rigid? No, when you've been out flying a kite, you know, man, you can make it do a lot of things if you know what you're doing. You're going to have a lot of fun. But just as soon as you decide, you know, I really don't need God's word. I think I'll just kind of make it up as I go along. You might as well just cut the string and it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time till you fall. And so you need to develop that love for God's word. Now, I'll tell you this, 70% of the people that I've talked to that go to Gateway haven't been to church in the last 20, 30, maybe never in their life. So I don't want you to ever think that when you come into Gateway that everybody knows everything and everybody's kind of got it down and they know what to do. That is false. More than likely, the person that you're sitting next to or around hasn't been in a while or has never been. So I don't want you thinking, well, I've got to come in and act like I know what's going on. Well, you'll be the only one. Okay, or one of a few. Most people don't. Met a man a couple weeks ago. He walked up to me. I thought he'd been in church all of his life because he had made a reference to another church, and I found out this last week, over the last 30 years, he may have been in church 12 times. I said, why did you come? He said, someone gave me a pack of gum on the street and a Gateway card, and they were some teenagers from Arkansas. We had a mission team in that were giving those things out. He said, that's why I came. And I know a lot of people would be around and say, oh, well, you know, it looks like he kind of knows what's going on. I was even fooled. I thought this person's been around, you know, church all their life. No, haven't. So what I want to encourage you with is to understand this. Developing a love of God's word does not mean that you have to know it all. As a matter of fact, most people that think that they know it all really get on my nerves. And I bet you would say amen to that because you've been around those Christians that you're just like, man, you are coming on way too strong. You're coming across like you've got it all figured out. I want you to know, as the pastor of Gateway Church, I don't have it all figured out. I know some things. I know that Christ is who he said he was. I know that Christ died. I know that Christ rose again. But then there's certain things that I come to the Bible and I go, you know, I'm not really sure what that means. And I get really nervous when I hear pastors that say, here, let me answer that. I'm like, okay, I realize you may have some answers, but you can't tell me you understand everything in here. And I've met some people, they come across like, oh, yes, they do. And I'm like, man, even the Pharisees who had the Bible memorized totally missed Jesus. And he was standing right in front of them. So I'm not quite sure I want to go to the point where, yeah, I've got it all memorized, and I know everything about everything, because that tells me I'll miss Jesus. So understand, Gateway is one of those places you can explore, that you can journey with. You don't have to come in and think that, you know, everybody else knows everything and I don't. You're probably in the majority, not in the minority, okay? So develop that love for God's word. Begin to read. Does that mean you have to read 30 minutes a day when you start out? No. Do what you can and go from there and let God develop that. Next thing is this I wrote down was dropping the things that destroy us and destroy others. All of us, if we were really honest, would say we've got an addiction somewhere in our life. Now, some of those addictions are much more toxic and much more poisonous probably than others. Some of the addictions would be much more harmful to other people than others would be. But if we were all honest, we would say, you know, there's things that I get tempted with that other people don't seem to have a problem with. Now, does that mean that you're just, oh, well, you know, I just have an addiction. There's just who I am. No, again, our identity goes back to who we are in Christ, and Christ gives us the power to be able to stand up under that. The Bible says that no temptation has seized you but what is common to man, that God will provide a way out. God will provide that way out. And so in order for us to drop those things, what's got to happen? Well, I think that there's one thing that I would definitely encourage you on besides the thing about, you know, deciding that, you know, it is possible and developing that love for God's word. If you're going to learn how to drop those things, you need to be around other people who you can share with and that you can begin to say, hey, this is where I struggle. Now, does it mean that every single person has an addiction and that every single person can never get over that? No, they can. And again, some of them are going to be more harmful and toxic to others. I've been around people that have been addicted to internet gambling. And it's destroyed not only them, it's destroyed their family. Then I've been around people that are just addicted to television. Now, does that mean that they've, you know, wasted their family away? Well, maybe not financially, but maybe time-wise, you know? I've been around those that have been so addicted to sports that, you know, there was no time for anything else. And so you have to be so careful. And the reason why you need those people around you is because they're going to speak truth to you. So the last thing I put in here is digging into relationships with people who will give you grace and truth. And I said from the very beginning when we started Gateway, grace means this, I'll love you no matter what. Truth means this, I'll be honest no matter what. And I think that's what we're all really looking for in relationships, because if you've seen Spider-Man 3, you know that there were a lot of people around him that kept saying to him, you're going the wrong way. This is not the right way to go. And he had numerous warnings. And it was on the screen for everybody to see. I don't know whether everybody got it or not, but there was accountability set up in his life of people around him that kept on saying, you're not acting right. What's going on here? Why have you changed? You know what they were saying? Your heart's changed. And because of that, your behavior has changed. You have changed. And if you've seen the movie, you know that his appearance changes, not just the Spider-Man costume that we just saw, but also the way that he looks. Everything begins to change because his heart is not correct. It's not going in the right direction. And that's why I encourage so many people, get involved in a small group. Get involved in one of our alpha groups. They start this week. Monday night, there's one right here on East 4th. Thursday night, there's one right over on West 9th. There's parking available right over here in the 515 Euclid parking garage for tomorrow night. You can park there for free. Go to Jason and Carrie's home. I would encourage you to be a part of those things. And the reason is just like Spider-Man needed someone looking at him and saying, hey, you're headed the wrong direction, you do too. And so do I. I need those people that say, hey, do you not see what's going on here? No. Now, occasionally I'll get a person that comes to me and, you know, they think that they're God's gift to you. Have you ever been around those people before? You know, they want to point out everything that, you know, everybody wants to come out and point it to you what you've got wrong, you know? And so then what happens is that you're like, okay, that may be true. But then other friends of yours go, I've never really seen that. But if you're the type of person that has struggles, and you get 3, 4, 5 people that are all saying the same thing, chances are it's true. It's kind of like a blind spot in your car, and if you refuse to say, oh, I don't have a blind spot in my car, of course you do. You know this. You were taught this in driver's ed. Every car has blind spots, right? And so when you look to make a maneuver to change lanes, if you just look in your mirror, that's not good enough. If you even look in your side mirror, that's not good enough. We all know there could be somebody right here and I could plow into him. But some people in life believe that they are equipped with no blind spots. I'm going to tell you, you're equipped with some blind spots just like I'm equipped with blind spots. Now, does that mean that you just go up to people and tell them what their blind spot is? No, because again, grace means I love you no matter what. Truth means I'll be honest no matter what. You have to balance it. I know some people that go way to the truth side. They think anything that's truth, they're just supposed to speak it. Not if it's harmful. Not if it's harmful. Not if it's to injure. Not if it's to tear down. But we need those people around us that can lovingly say, hey, I don't know if you realize it or not, but sometimes when you talk to these people, you have a real biting sound. It's kind of a biting tone. And at first, you know, people would say, well, I don't think so. Well, just pray about it with me. Now, see, that's a good way to handle it. Now, I've been around those that just come up to me and say, do you realize that you've just got a biting tongue? And I'm going, well, you know, that person does too by the way that they handled it. But within that group, those are the people that's going to love you no matter what and be honest with you no matter what. And really deep down inside, we want that, don't we? We don't want to be that person that the rest of our lives, we find out at the end of our lives that a bunch of people couldn't stand the way that we acted and reacted. We don't want to be that person. And God didn't want us to be that person either. And so I really want to encourage you to get a part of those groups. In a week and a half, Wednesday night, June 13th, this is not on your announcements, but I want to encourage you with this. Wednesday night, June 13th, okay? Hopefully the Cavs have already wrapped up the series and we're done and, you know, 4-0 and hey, you know, we've got a championship. I don't know what their schedule is, but on that evening, we're going to be around West 52nd and Detroit, okay? That's right where Westside Ecumenical Ministry is, and we're going to do another carnival in the inner city, okay, for the inner city kids, all right? These are the kids that their parents earn about $8,000 to $12,000 a year, and I'm not kidding you. Okay, when you go, I can say, hey, these are the people, because we're going to be serving those kids. We're going to be giving them free cotton candy, free popcorn, free hot dogs, all of those types of things. It's going to start about 6 o'clock. I want to encourage you to be there. You're not going to have to talk to a bunch of people or feel uncomfortable, like, I don't know what to say, because let me tell you something. When you give away something for free, you don't have to come up with a whole lot to say. They are so excited. The little kids are jumping on the little jump houses, the little bounce houses things. They're having a great time. Mostly what you usually have to say is, hey, we can only allow 7 on the bounce house at one time. You wait your turn. We're going to switch them out. And I want to encourage you to do that. Why? Because if you and I aren't on our guard, we will begin to think that life is all about us. And when you know what the identity of Spider-Man is, his identity is not for himself. His identity is to help others, right? That's why we like Spider-Man, because he's going to come to the rescue. He's going to save. And in this movie, because he changes, suddenly he's not in it for everybody else. He's in it for himself. And you and I in life need those occasional things where we say, you know, life is really not all about me. Life is really about serving some other people. And I want to really encourage you and challenge you that that's going to help you also form relationships, because there's going to be other people from Gateway there and other people from other churches probably helping us out. And you're going to be able to gain some relationships. You're going to be like, hey, man, these are some pretty cool people that I think that I can actually identify with. And I really want to challenge you this morning to dig into those relationships and intertwine yourself. You can do that through small groups, and you can do that through serving, because that's what's going to be there for you. That's going to help you keep your identity with Christ. And what you're going to find out in those small groups at some point in time, whether it's week 10 or week 1 or whatever that it might be, you're going to find out, hey, some of these people struggle with the same thing I do. I thought I was all alone. I'm not. And it's going to empower you. You're going to find other people to pray with and pray for. And you're going to realize that Christianity is something to be lived not by myself, but with other people going in the same direction. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I don't know where you've come from this morning. I think all of us, if we were honest, could stand up and say, hey, this is what I struggle with the most. And someone else is probably going to stand up and say, hey, that's what I struggle with too. And somebody else is going to stand up and say, this is what I struggle with. And this is what I'm tempted with. And I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I want to do the right thing, but I inevitably do the wrong thing. And Paul reminded us that the law is good, but it cannot save us. Only through Christ Jesus. And God reminded us that when we are in Christ Jesus, in other words, when our identity is Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation. And I don't know if you've ever wrapped yourself around that verse, but you really need to as a believer, as one who's following after Christ. Because what that means is this, that you don't have to feel like that sin always has power over you, because God has clearly said there is no condemnation. There is none. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free from that sin. And that's why I said the first step is you've got to decide that it's even a possibility. And maybe that's where you've got to start this morning, that it's just, that, yeah, okay, God, I'm going to give this thing a shot. I'm not going to try to change my behavior. I'm going to let you change me from the inside out. Here is my heart. Help to change me. And maybe that needs to be your prayer this morning. God, help change me from the inside out. Maybe your prayer needs to be this morning, God, I really haven't cared much about your word. I'm just kind of this person that, kind of like what Alex said, I've just kind of tried to do it on my own. I'm not really tied to anything. And maybe just like that metaphor of a kite without a string, maybe that's kind of how you felt, just kind of flapping in the wind, but never really making it to where you thought that you would be. And maybe you need to cry out to God and say, God, help me to have a love for your word and not just to make it up on my own. Maybe you're the type of person that really needs to dig into some relationships, that without those relationships, you've realized, wow, I've got some blind spots. Maybe I've been a little bit scared that everybody knew more than what I did, and maybe that I was going to be asked a question or put on the spot. And you realize, man, that's a little silly, because I think Alex is telling the truth, that so many people sitting in here and who are a part of Gateway are right where I am. And I just need to lose the need to pretend. And so, Father, help me. Lord, we just give you this morning. Lord, it is so difficult battling with sin, because ultimately we're fallen creatures. We're going to have struggles. We're going to sin. We're not going to always choose right. But Father, we also know you've sent us your Holy Spirit to not just convict us when we do wrong, but give us the power to overcome those addictions and those sins and the things that entangle us. And so God, help us. Help us to find our identity in you. And that we would understand that there isn't condemnation for those who are in Christ, that you've given us the power to overcome. So, Father, help us to be graceful to one another. And, Lord, help us to also be honest with one another, gently correcting one another, but also at the same time being open to being corrected as well. Father, we don't like that. We don't want to know that we've got problems and that other people see our problems and that we've been exposed. But, Lord, I just pray that we all would understand that it's about loving one another, not looking for each other's faults. And so, Father, convict us when we're just looking to belittle someone else or to point out their faults, but to understand that we've got them too. So, Father, we just give you our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would do us a huge favor, there's a connection card right there in front of you. If you would fill that out and just place that in the popcorn box. If you would like to meet me for coffee or for lunch, there's a box on there that you can check that. Maybe you want to put on there something that meant a lot to you this morning, or maybe you've got a question. I see those. Very few people see those beside me. It's usually just me. If you've got a question or something like that, put that on there. I'll get back with you just as soon as I can. We just want to grow together. No one here has it all together, but we want to grow together and find that identity in Christ Jesus. Maybe you want to be a part of our new growth groups that we're starting called Alpha. Here's what we're asking people to do. We're not asking them to commit for 10 or 12 weeks. We're asking them to come to one night only, and see if it's right for them. You don't have to worry about, well, what if I go and all these weird people are there, okay? And that's possible, okay? Because I know Jason and Carrie, and they're a little weird, but you know, no, I'm kidding. You can go and you can check it out and see if it's right for you. You say, hey, send me the information or whatever. I'll be at the back at the end. So will Jason. We can show you how to get to where you need to get to, what time it starts, answer your questions. We'd love to have you, okay? Let's everyone stand to our feet as we sing and as we give our hearts to Christ. Thank you.
desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Lord, I have within me, I give you praise, 'cause all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. And every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor you, and Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I gave you praise, and all that I endure is in you. And I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. And I live for you alone. Every breath I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Have your
God, we give you our hearts and our souls. God, we thank you so much just for your grace and your mercy and the fact that through the death and resurrection of Christ that there's no condemnation. God, that when we don't have the strength to do what we know to be right, God, when our hearts are in one place and our actions are in another, Father, that your grace is just sufficient to carry us through. God, we're just so grateful for your love. Desires to honor you, and I just pray that you just give us the strength. very muted. How about you?